town or it's the same way ever again. Stained by Blood, a murder investigation based upon a true story by private investigator Douglas J. Hagman. Using the character Mark Stiles, Hagman takes you on a journey behind the scenes where the homicide becomes a secondary to an underworld of satanic ritual abuse, child abduction, and even mind-controlled experimentation. A world dismissed as conspiracy by those who want to keep its secrets hidden, exposing the dangers, denials, and deceptions. For 5 years, a brutal killer remained on the loose, free to kill again, as Mark struggles to navigate the maze of bizarre twists and untangle a web of deeply hidden secrets kept by some of the most powerful and influential people in his community and beyond. You may never look at your city, town, or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood. Order your copy of this engaging novel today at HagmanandHagman.com and click on the link. Stained by Blood.
Welcome back, folks, to this segment of the Hagman and Hagman Report. Our very special guest, Mr. Michael Snyder. Just a number of websites, including the economiccollapseblog.com. Well, we'll just go to HagmanandHagman.com and look at the show description. All of his websites are right there. His book, his new book, about the rapture.
The Rapture Verdict.
Yep. Very, very good book. And just so many things, and so many people are so very excited to have you, to hear you. Knowing your writing, so it's really a treat for us to have you on, and we really appreciate your time. It's a sacrifice of time, folks. Understand. I mean, this is sacrificing Mr. Snyder, sacrificing his time to come on, his family time, and we really appreciate that. Tomorrow night, I just want to remind people, don't miss it. Paul McGuire is going to be our guest for the entire program, and he's got some things weighing heavily on his heart. Paul McGuire. .us, his website. He's going to be on tomorrow. But getting back to our guest, Mr. Michael Snyder, again, thank you so much for appearing on our program. Let's, if we can start out this hour, because we've got a page, multiple pages actually, of people asking about what you feel
on the elections.
Yeah.
And let's start with the Democratic side. We have, you mentioned earlier the support Bernie Sanders has been getting with the younger generation, 30 and under. You said if he was, if the race was based on that alone, you know, he would win by a landslide. We have Hillary Clinton, who should be facing charges in the email scandal that the FBI investigation seems to be being...
Let's stop right there. Benghazi. Of course, you go back to Cattle Gate, BCCI, the Rose Law Firm stuff, the FBI files. I mean, Vince Foster, who I truly believe did not commit suicide, I believe personally, just from my research on this, was murdered. And but having said all of that, enough scandals, Hillary Clinton. Do you believe this latest thing with Hillary Clinton with respect to the email server? Do you believe that, first of all, that there is criminal activity there based on your research? And if so, do you believe that it will be acted on by the Department of Justice here in America?
Without a doubt, I believe there was criminal activity. Now, unfortunately, the bureaucracy and whatever is, it tends to be very, very progressive and supportive of Hillary Clinton. But without a doubt, I believe there's criminal activity there. But if, the Clintons seem to be these people that nothing can stick to, whether it's Benghazi or going back. I mean, you go back for decades, and there's just this massive list of people that were once associated with the Clintons or close to the Clintons that ended up dead, somehow, one way or the other. And so if you look at it, I mean, it's just dozens and dozens of people that ended up dead. And, it's just too much to think it's a coincidence. But basically, I don't believe Hillary Clinton is going to face criminal charges. I don't believe she's going to prison, although I believe that she should. I believe that she's basically going to, you know, because basically the elite don't want Bernie Sanders, you know, but on the Democratic side, you know, you've got so many people, especially the young people, are fed up with the establishment. We're seeing this in their enthusiasm for Bernie Sanders, but the elite don't want Bernie Sanders because they can't fully control him. The elite want Hillary Clinton to be the nominee, and so it looks like that's what's going to happen. And, you know, and then on the Republican side, things have totally gone not according to plan, because the plan was to have Jeb Bush or another establishment candidate at least win the nomination, because that's what the elite like to do. They like to control both sides. But by some miracle, you know, Donald Trump has come along, and despite the hundreds of millions of dollars that have been spent against him in attack ads, in spite of basically the whole establishment, you know, the laundry list of candidates opposed to him, Donald Trump has come out victorious so far. He's the presumptive nominee at this point. But it's showing on the Republican side there's this deep distrust and dislike for the establishment. So it's really, you know, we're seeing a fundamental shift, I believe, in American politics. But of course, the elite, the establishment, are not ready to give up control yet. So I believe at this point, the elite see pretty much only two scenarios that are going to be acceptable to them. Either Hillary Clinton becomes the next president, or Barack Obama stays in office due to some sort of major emergency, in which if there was an emergency big enough, some type of national crisis big enough, the legal framework is already there for him to stay in and to suspend the elections, but it would require something really, really big to happen. But those are the two scenarios I believe that the elite would be acceptable to the elite. So, you know, I know a lot of people are really excited about Donald Trump. They say, oh, if we can just get him in, he could change things. And it really is a miracle what's happened so far, where he's the presumptive nominee. Now, let's not assume that he's actually going to get the nomination yet, because there's still all kinds of dirty tricks the Republicans could pull at the convention. So, you know, let's not forget that, or assume that that's going to be, you know, easy, because I believe it's my contention, it continues to be my contention, that the elite will move heaven and earth to do whatever is necessary to make sure Donald Trump never sets foot in the White House. They'll do whatever is necessary. So even if he goes to the convention and gets through the convention and is the nominee, the battle is far, far, far from over. And, of course, the elite would much rather see Hillary Clinton than Donald Trump, so all of their support would be thrown to Hillary Clinton. But if it does get to the point where Donald Trump is actually a threat to win the election and actually be inaugurated as president, the elite, I believe, would do whatever is necessary to keep that from happening. And the reason is because they don't control Donald Trump. He's someone that they can't control. They don't control. He's saying things that they don't like. And so he's a totally different breed of politician. He's you know, basically, even though he's very wealthy, he's basically a total outsider. He's not part of the club. And so, but see, what this election is doing is it's revealing the game behind the game. For so many years, you know, pretty much the elite's favorites have sailed through the nominating process, have gotten the nomination and have moved forward. And so we didn't get much insight into the game behind the game. But now we're starting to see how desperate the elite are and how much they cherish having control and being in control and what they're willing to do to keep someone like Donald Trump out of the picture. And so they've gone, you know, they spent a lot of money so far, they've done a lot of things, but it hasn't worked. He's moved forward, he's winning. But, you know, we're still 6 months away from the election, and they're going to take more and more extreme steps as we move forward, I believe, to make sure that Donald Trump is not our next president.
So much can be said about Trump in terms of, I certainly hope he's genuine. I do believe he's genuine. And I've heard that phrase stated by so many people, truly an outsider and shaking up the system. I'm more inclined to take a look at the environment, the change of environment that he has created, whether or not it was, and I do believe it was intentional, but, just to see the Republican establishment, or just the establishment in general, being shaken up by Trump, or at least that's a consequence of his involvement, and that tickles me, because I don't think that the powers behind the curtain had expected this to really take hold like it did. And of course now they've got to, in my view anyway, they've got to like do things to stop him. And I really would not want to be in a small aircraft with Trump. I'd be checking out the mechanic, and it seems like there's a lot of potential there for taking him out in a larger sense. Let me move back for a second here. Did you have to catch any part of the White House Correspondents' Dinner with Barack Obama's comments at all?
I did. I did catch many of his jokes, which seemed kind of eerie.
Yeah, I'm going to toss this out there, and I don't know how many people caught this. I was actually reading a transcript, and I didn't really catch it on the video, but I caught it on the transcript. And I'm not a fan of these games or movies from games. Game of Thrones, essentially, he made a reference to Red Wedding. Did you happen to see that? The Red Wedding? Do you know what I'm referring to? Because you could have easily missed it.
No, I didn't catch that.
Okay. Well, I'll just set it up for you real quick here. And this is very disturbing. In amongst the eeriness of his appearance, Barack Hussein Obama, Barry Satoru was up there talking, and part of the way into the broadcast, or into the speech, he said, we have two Republican senators, and he pointed them out, and he said,
let's do this right now.
Bar the doors, bring it, and he made a reference to a judge, the judge from Oklahoma City, hanging judge, they referred to him as, and let's do this right. Yeah, you're right. Let's do this right here, right now. And then he made a reference, just like the Red Wedding. And then that was a reference to, and I didn't know this until I started doing the research, because I was thinking, Red Wedding, what the heck is that all about? And I started doing the research, and I found out it's a reference to this murder, mass murder in the Game of Thrones, from the Game of Thrones, where your opposition is just totally annihilated through murder. It's in the Urban Dictionary. What a non-diplomatic, odd, misplaced thing to say. Poor joke, poor taste, not even a joke to me. But man.
Yeah, basically inferring, rounding up all political opposition and taking them out.
Yeah.
Was coming that they were joking about doing it there.
Yeah, and he kind of laughed but didn't laugh, and it was just a very unsettling thing, unsettling event. And I don't know how many people caught that. But man, I mean, the black comedian they talked about, of course, and the end where he drops the microphone, Barack out, the two finger salute, if you will, at the end of the, speech. But I don't know. I just wanted to mention that because I thought, wow, that was just pretty bizarre. But all right, so.
And there was, in the same dinner, there was also, they had put some video clips together. They were supposed to be humorous, but at one point, Barack Obama, he made this video using a cell phone and then put it on the internet in this humorous clip that they had put together. But in this clip that was put on the internet in this thing, Barack Obama's face was actually turned into the face of a monster, and he looked demonic. So you saw this transformation, and so that was kind of very, very eerie too. But I'll tell you what, if it looks like Donald Trump is going to potentially win the election, if we get to that stage, I wouldn't put it out of the question where a major, major false flag type of event or disaster is created, which would enable Barack Obama to suspend the election and remain in office in order to prevent Donald Trump from taking control. So, I think there's all kind. I think this election season, it's already been the weirdest we've seen in ages, and I think it's going to get a lot weirder before it's all over.
All right.
We want to move on to talk about your book, The Rapture Verdict. Just before we do that, just a quick geopolitical analysis. From China to Russia to the saber rattling that's been going on with, you know, the potential political and military rifts out there from the South China Sea, the islands in the South China Sea, to Russia's aggression with their Air Force, you know, buzzing U.S. ships and international waters and whatnot. Do you think that's more of political theater, or do you think there is some validity behind these threats and actions of threats?
Well, I actually think it's very, very real, and it's something I'm very concerned about. And in Russia and China, it's a much bigger deal than it's actually here in the United States. Most Americans aren't paying attention to this. But, you know, just today I was reading about how now the U.S. unveiled a missile defense system in Romania, and the Russians are saying this threatens our security. We're very, very upset about this. You know, it's another thing that's basically taken our relationship with Russia completely down the tubes, you know. And then out there in the South China Sea, for the third time now, you know, we just sailed another warship right past those islands, right into the waters that China claims. And China, you know, was, of course, very, very upset about this. But, you know, Barack Obama's decided somehow it's a real good idea. Well, let's just sail some warships by these islands and see if the Chinese start shooting at us. You know, just I think it's utter insanity. But our relationship with China is also going downhill very, very rapidly for a variety of reasons, whether it's the whole spying, accusations of spying on both sides, currency manipulation, or whatever, especially the South China Sea. And, of course, with Russia, things have been going downhill for ages, whether it's Syria, whether it's Ukraine. And, you know, we could talk for half an hour about that. But, you know, we're seeing Russia and China get closer to each other, and we're seeing our relationship with both of them deteriorate dramatically. And so, but the thing is that here in the United States, we're not preparing for a potential conflict with Russia or China. We're focused on terrorism. We're focused on other things. But Russia and China both see us as their number one kind of long-term geopolitical enemy. Both of them are rapidly modernizing their forces. In fact, Russia, you know, there was just articles this week about this, the new Sarmat intercontinental ballistic missile, which has been nicknamed the Satan II, you know, because the original, you know, the ones they had before were known as the Satan missiles, and now these have been known as the Satan II. But basically, these missiles, they can avoid any type of missile defense system, and they can carry 12 warheads each. And the power of those warheads, you know, basically, just a single missile with 12 warheads could destroy an area the size of France or the state of Texas. Basically, all the cities, the entire area, pretty much wiped out. So Russia is modernizing. They're working on developing their nuclear forces. Meanwhile, the size of the U.S. strategic arsenal, nuclear strategic arsenal, has been reduced about 95% since the height of the Cold War. Many of our nuclear facilities, our nuclear missile units, they're using technology from the 1960s where they're using floppy disks. I'm talking about the 8-inch square floppy disks. They're still using rotary phones, you know, to communicate. You know, it's a joke, you know. And so, yeah, this is something that I watch, that I'm concerned about. A lot of Americans don't think too much about this day because they think the Cold War is over. Well, the nuclear war is not even a possibility. We can never go have a conflict with Russia or China. But to me, this is something that I do watch very, very carefully.
Very interesting. Yeah, as we continue to see everything heating up, the tensions, especially whether it's for a perceived for the American people who are awake or they're real, there does seem to be something there. Mr. Snyder, for the remainder of the show, we got about 35 minutes left. I would love to just get into your latest book, The Rapture Verdict. And folks, if you go to his website, endoftheamericandream.com, and there is a subcategory there, The Rapture Verdict. It is in blue, second from the left. And if you click that, you will read a very in-depth description of the book. Not only the book, but Mr. Snyder's story. And I like the way you set this up on your website, Mr. Snyder.
I just want to interrupt here and deliberately. I'm going to purchase, as soon as the program is over, a print version as well as a Kindle version of his book. The reason being, I really want his analysis based on what you're talking about right there, to me, is enough. That sold me on the for the book. So I just wanted to drive that point home and let everyone know that, you know, we put our money where our mouths are in this respect, because, you know, we want to learn. Go ahead, Joe. I'm sorry. Go on.
Yeah, and I'll just ask you right from the first sentence of your page on your website from the Rapture Verdict. You say this is the most important thing that you have ever written, also the most controversial. Can you explain that a little bit?
Yeah, absolutely. It's one of the most controversial, and it's turning out to be one of the most controversial Christian books of 2016 because it directly contradicts what most churches in the Western world are teaching about these things, the events of the last days, the things we're moving into, what the Bible has to say. Because most of the church in the Western world is teaching this doctrine, which has only been around about 200 years. For the first 1,800 years of church history, Christians always taught that we're going through everything, we're going to face the Antichrist, we're going to go all, and then Jesus is coming back for us at the very end. But then about 200 years ago, this doctrine came about, and there's a whole history behind that, and this girl had a vision, and then it started to spread, and today it's become the dominant teaching in North America and Europe and many areas, other areas around the world. But the idea is this, that, you know, the Bible describes that Jesus is going to come back, and what these people believe who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, well, you know, they believe that there is going to be this 7-year period of tribulation. Basically, the Bible describes it as the worst period of time the world has ever seen or ever will see, immediately preceding the time when Jesus comes back. But according to these people who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, Jesus is going to come back and get all the Christians before that 7-year period begins. And then everyone else is going to have to go through those 7 years, but the Christians are going to be up in heaven. They're not going to have to deal with it. And they believe this, and I believed it too, because I grew up believing in a pre-tribulation rapture. My family did, all the churches I ever went to. I went to the conferences, got the DVDs, read all the books, followed all the experts, watched their television shows. So I believed it for most of my life, this doctrine, even though there's not a single verse, not a single passage in the entire Bible that says it's going to happen. Even Tim LaHaye, in one of his books, you know, he wrote he was co-author of the Left Behind series, even admitted in one of his books that there's nowhere in the Bible that talks about a 7-year gap between Jesus coming to kind of gather the Christians and then come back at the end. And so he even admits that. In fact, you know, as I show in my book, 37 chapters breaking this down like no one ever has before, I show that, and I prove that whenever the Bible talks about the timing, it always says it's going to happen at the very, very end. But unfortunately, this doctrine is taught in most of the seminaries, and those who are training up pastors and teachers, and most denominations have adopted this. And so, one of the reasons why this is so important is because whether it's you guys on your radio show or me on my website, we tell people, and most of my readers or most of your listeners are going to be Christians of one sort or another. And so they know about these things. And so we try to tell them about the economy is going to collapse, and they'll agree with us. And we tell them, oh, civil unrest is coming, and FEMA camps, and martial law, and the New World Order, and all these things that are coming and that we're so concerned about. And they'll even agree with us about all of it. But there's so many Christians out there today that believe, oh, but we don't have to stand up against this. We don't have to worry about it because we're not going to face any of it. We're not going to be here for any of it. So it's not a big concern for us because, yeah, those things are coming. The New World Order, the Antichrist, the Mark of the Beast, like we were talking about earlier in the program, all of these things, but they don't think they're going to ever have to face it or deal with it. You know, there's this overwhelmingly pervasive attitude out there that creates a tremendous amount of apathy that, before anything really, really bad happens, we're going to be taken out of here. So we don't have to store up food. We don't have to store up supplies. We don't have to be ready to face persecution and put our lives on the line. We're not going to have to face what they're facing in the Middle East. We're not going to ever have to face potentially being martyred for our faith. We're not going to have to deal with any of this because we're going to be pulled out of here. And so, this kind of frustrated me because, I see this attitude everywhere. everywhere these days, but I was always frustrated because I was like, well, where's the, you know, I wanted to, you know, if people came to me and said, well, you know, Michael, okay, you say there's not going to be a pre-tribulation rapture, but where's the book or the DVD or the resource that really just knocks this out of the park, that really explains to people and breaks it down exactly what's going to happen, what the Bible really has to say? Because you've got this whole end times industry, you know, whether it's the Left Behind books, you've got the conferences, you've got the DVDs, you've got all these big names, and they've made hundreds of millions of dollars telling this story that Jesus is coming back for his people before the tribulation, and so they kind of dominate the marketplace. And so it's frustrating that there wasn't something. So I've created this resource, the book, The Rapture Verdict, to kind of break down, and I've done it like a lawyer, where I've set forth the case, 37 chapters, basically kind of completely dismantling this idea of a pre-tribulation rapture, completely destroying it, and showing what the Bible really has to say, that, yes, we're going through the tribulation. We're going through all the things that the book of Revelation describes. We're going to face the Antichrist. We're going to face the mark of the beast. And that's a real, that's kind of a tough message, and people need to be prepared for that. But also, it's a tremendous message of hope in the book, too, because we can't do it through our own power, but with God's help, we can be the generation that stands up to the New World Order. We can be the generation that stands boldly against the Antichrist. And I believe that the greatest move of God the world has ever seen is coming, even in the midst of all the chaos and darkness. We're going to see the gospel preached to the whole world, the greatest harvest of souls in the history of the church. And it's going to be basically the greatest time for the people of God. But if people think they're about to be pulled out of here the whole time, then they could completely miss what God is doing in the midst of all this. So, you know, I think this is really so foundational to everything that we're doing, because we're trying to warn the people. We're watchmen on the wall, and yet such a vast majority of our audience, of the Christians out there, patriotic, good conservative patriotic people out there, they're not really concerned about the things we're telling them because of this belief, because of this foundational belief that they're going to be pulled out of here before anything really bad happens, even though the Bible very, very clearly says that's not going to happen.
You know, that was just very well said, what you just explained. And I, in reading on your website about your book, The Rapture Verdict, one of the things that caught my attention is that you stated that you grew up believing in a pre-tribulation rapture, that your parents did too, and that they still do, and that every church you attended, that this was what they taught in the churches. And you know, another thing that really caught my attention is, and I like how you wrote this, you said, as a boy I devoured the late great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey, and you read all 12 books of the Left Behind series, and books from J.R. Church, who was a great writer, to Chuck Misler, and all these people who write about it. I mean, you're not coming at this from a place of ignorance at all, or just using the Word of God. You've been on the other side of this and have seen the other side of this, and I'm specifically really like the fact that You take the same approach as I do with this, that your goal is not to create any discord among the brethren. You say, you know, you want to conduct this debate peacefully, and if people don't agree, you know, let's agree to disagree and walk away. And that's something that so many people today are not willing to do. We see the strife that it creates, the discord it creates. I mean, we've seen people inside the Christian body break friendships over this topic.
If I can interject one thing here, this is not real. Okay, this is what we're talking about is not an issue of salvation.
All right.
Technically, okay. Well, it's not an issue of salvation, period, but it's an issue of divisiveness that, in my estimation, in my view, the only reason it matters to me, because the only reason it matters to me is because I see a lot of people potentially being deceived. And I remember this, and I'm going to share this, and then I'm going to be quiet. I remember being at a hotel in Ohio, and a gentleman coming out, and we were talking. I didn't even know this man, and we were talking, and I'm not even sure how the discussion progressed to the rapture. And he didn't know who I was at all, and I'm just listening to what he's got to say, and he said something to the effect of, if I'm not raptured out of here, then me and God, we're going to have a problem. And I thought, man, first of all, the hubris behind that statement, and I don't believe he was being mean-spirited. I just the unintentional hubris, but to think that way, and if he's thinking that way, and he is a very intelligent gentleman, I believe, I just thought the people expecting the rapture and not being raptured from the tribulation, small t, not God's wrath, but man, I don't know. This is why it's important to me, I guess. Now I'll shut up.
Yeah, if you can comment on that if you want. And I wanted to ask you, too, do you believe that we are in the last days, like in the birth pains right up against the tribulation period? Do you believe we could have a few more years? And I'm not asking you to set any dates or anything, but what is your feeling on the time period we live in?
Yeah, well, I do believe we're in the period of time the Bible refers to as the last days. Now, in terms of the start of the tribulation, there's a lot of people running around saying, oh, it's about to start, or there's some people actually saying it's already started, and I don't believe that. I believe we have more time to come before the tribulation actually starts, and I believe that we're actually going to see the judgment of God on America and the fall of America before we even get to the tribulation, and explain this in the book. And so for people, no matter what you believe about the timing, actually, you know, what we're about to go through in America is going to be an absolute nightmare, whether Jesus comes pre, mid, or post, or whatever. We, you know, I believe America is going to fall before we even get to that point. So, which is maybe a little different from what most people are used to hearing, but I talk about this in my book about why I believe this. But, you know, in terms of, I was immersed in this world, and I don't like strife or discord. You know, people debate this endlessly on Facebook, and I totally avoid those debates. And I've kind of avoided this whole subject for a long, long time because, you know, I'm a low drama person, and I want to be friends with everyone, and I love my pre-trib and mid-trib brethren, and I want to have fellowship with them. But I know how nasty people can get about this. I knew when God was leading me to write this book that there was going to be of a lot of blowback, and there was going to be persecution. In fact, I had been invited to a major Christian Bible prophecy conference. They were going to have me speak three times. They were all excited in June. But when they got a hold of my book, they read my book, they disinvited me from the conference. They didn't want anything to do with me because of what I set forth in this book. So that's how strongly people feel about this, which is very sad, because we should, no matter what we believe, we should still all learn to love one another. That's far more important than who's right or who's wrong. But like I said, I was immersed in this whole environment. I grew up in this in this world. I've been studying Bible prophecy since I was a little child, far longer than I've been studying economics. And so I come from a background that was just hardcore pre-trib. My parents still are to this day. And in the past, you could say, well, I believe what I believe, you believe what I believe, it's all going to work out in the end. But I believe we're getting to the point where what we really believe about these things is really, really going to matter. And let me just address three real quick points. One of them is the majority of Christians in America today are not getting prepared at all for what's coming, because they believe that they're going to get pulled out of here before they need their emergency food, before their supplies, any of that. So physical preparations are not being made. So in the end, we could see families going hungry, children going hungry because of what people believe about these things, potentially even people starving to death because of this. But even more importantly, churches in America are not preparing people to face persecution, which Christians are already being persecuted all over the world. But we're not being prepared to face the Antichrist. We're not being prepared to face the mark of the beast. In fact, a lot of people might come, and the mark of the beast might come. There might be Christians who take it because they say, well, this can't be the mark of the beast, because when the mark of the beast comes, I'll already have been raptured out of here. So there'll be confusion. People could take the mark of the beast. People won't know how to respond. So we're not being prepared for the persecution that's coming, which I think is very, very important. But thirdly, even more importantly, in 2 Peter chapter 3, it tells us that in the last days that non-believers are going to come, and they're going to mock Christians because they're going to say, where is this coming that we were promised? And now, if we had told them all this time what the Bible really has to say, that Jesus doesn't come back till the very end, There'd be no reason to mock, because the non-believers would say, yeah, well, things have gone crazy in the world, but the Christians told us Jesus doesn't come back till everything's completely over, and so there's no reason to mock them. But because we keep telling them that, hey, Jesus is coming back any minute, he's coming back any minute, and when the things get crazy in this world, it's going to be an absolute chorus where the preachers all across the land are going to be screaming that Jesus is coming back any moment, but then he's not going to come back, and it's going to become apparent that has gone absolutely nuts, and all the Christians are still here. So the non-believers are going to come, and they're going to say, hey, you told us that Jesus was going to come back and get you guys before anything really bad happened. You told us that the rest of us were going to be left behind, but Jesus didn't come back to get you guys, and they're going to mock us. They're going to turn away from the faith in by the millions. They're going to say, well, we don't understand what's happening to our world. We don't understand what's happening, but we know you Christians sure don't have any answers, because you told us you were going to be gone. You told us you were going to be raptured, and it didn't happen. So we're going to see non-believers turn away by the millions, and then millions of Christians, when they realize that there's not going to be a rapture. Well, for so many believers out there, it's like right next to salvation for them in terms of their belief, and they're going to question. They're going to say, well, if the rapture was a lie, maybe everything else I was ever taught was a lie, too. We're going to see Christians get depressed, get discouraged, turn away from the faith, and potentially even many Christians may decide to take their lives because they don't want to face what they were told was coming with the Antichrist and the Mark of the Beast and all that. And there's no need for that because, and you know, it's going to be, like I said earlier, it's going to be the greatest hour for the Church of God, and God's going to be doing incredible things, but they're not getting this message because they're just being promised that this rapture is coming, and when it doesn't happen, it's going to just shred the faith of millions.
And, you know, that's right on the money. I can just envision that happening, and I was raised as a Christian, but never really got into, it was never something that was promoted or pushed, or I didn't pay attention. It was not either way. I did not know of, pre-tribulation rapture until we really started getting into this. Without giving away too much of what's inside your book, if we could, chapter 23 caught my attention, and I have not read the book yet, but the title of it is The Very Best Evidence for a Pre-Tribulation Rapture. Could you touch on that for a minute?
Yeah, and basically, I was raised in this type of environment, so I know all the arguments, and so I was in the book, I was trying to set forth what the arguments that those who believe in these different theories would use, and then addressing them, and in that chapter, I go to Revelation chapter 7, which I don't know why more pre-trib advocates don't go there immediately, and it talks about this multitude that we see in heaven around the throne of God, and in that chapter I describe how the different thoughts on this multitude that we see in heaven, and it's my contention that they're the ones that just died in all the seal judgments that we just saw, and I explain that some people believe that it's a picture of raptured saints there, but I point out that no, because the book of Revelation very clearly announces the rapture in Revelation chapter 11 long after that, and then it's actually described in Revelation chapter 14, and I go through the whole timeline and whatever. But a lot of people out there might say, well, I've never heard any of this before, and Michael, you seem so confident that the scriptures really say that things are a certain way, and I named the book The Rapture Verdict because it's my contention that I was originally going to name it The Rapture Debate, but it was my contention that the evidence is all in, it's clear, and that we have a very, very clear verdict. And, if I could just share, a couple things really, really quickly. Sure. About this. I thought I had a quite a good book. I was getting I thought I was done with research for the book, and I thought I would really put something valuable together for people. But then I really felt that God put very, very strongly on my heart that I needed to go back and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I thought, why do I need to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again? I looked at it a million times already. And so I went and I looked, and of course that's, you know, the part in there near the end of the chapter is, you know, talks about the last trumpet and we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. And I'd already talked about the last trumpet and the seven trumpets and all of that and how it all ties together. And I looked at that again and no, that wasn't what I was supposed to see. And so I started looking through the rest of the chapter, because the whole chapter is about the resurrection, which is the rapture. At the rapture, those that are dead and belong to Christ are resurrected and given glorified bodies, and those who are still alive are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so I started reading through, because the whole chapter is about it, and so I started reading through, and I got to verse 20, and it says this: "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming." Now that word coming there is the Greek word parousia. And it can be translated coming as it is there, or arrival, or presence, or sometimes in the ancient Greek world as official visit. For example, when the Pope came to the United States last year, that would have been considered an official visit. Somebody very, very important was coming. He was doing so in an official capacity. That's kind of the flavor of the word. So that verse there in 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that believers will be resurrected at the parousia, at his coming, at the parousia of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I thought, well, that's very interesting, because that just told us exactly when the rapture is going to happen, at his parousia. And so I thought, well, let me look up that word and see where else it is used throughout the Bible. And so then I saw, oh, it's also used in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which is probably the most famous of all the rapture passages in the Bible, where it says, you know, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming," there's that Greek word parousia again, "of the Lord, will not precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall be forever with the Lord." So once again, we've got that Greek word parousia there. And we're told again in this key rapture passage that the rapture comes at the parousia, the official visit of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I thought, that's very interesting. That says the exact same thing that 1 Corinthians just did. And so I thought, we've got a real pattern going here, and the Bible's being very consistent in what it's telling us. And so then I saw that it's also mentioned in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, which off the air, you had mentioned that someone had written in actually with a question about this chapter, and it ties right in with this.
Yeah, and I'll just read the question for those on listening. It says, could you please have Michael explain 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8? There is no pre-tribulation rapture.
Yeah, and so I want to address those exact verses, because those were the exact verses I was led to next. And well, let me start at the beginning of the chapter. In the beginning of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, "Now, brothers, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," now that word coming there was once again the Greek word parousia, "concerning the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ and concerning our gathering together unto him at the rapture, we ask you not to let your mind be quickly shaken or be troubled, neither in spirit nor by word nor by letter, coming as though from us, as if the day of Christ is already here." Now this next verse is key. "Do not let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless a falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself as God." So this passage here, once again, links the rapture with the parousia, and it says that certain things have to happen first before we get to the parousia, before we get to the rapture. Namely, there's got to be a falling away, an apostasy. The Antichrist must be revealed, and he's got to sit in the temple showing himself as God. So all of those things have to happen first, and so that completely eliminates a pre-tribulation rapture right there. But let me get to verses 7 and 8, which your listener had brought up. for the mystery of lawlessness is already working. Only he who is now restraining him will do so until he is taken out of the way. Talking about the restrainer, I've got a whole chapter about that in my book. But then let's read verse 8. Then the lawless one will be revealed, the Antichrist, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his presence. Now, that word presence there is also the Greek word parousia. So what verse 8 is telling us is that the final confrontation between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Antichrist happens at the parousia, and we just learned earlier in the chapter that the rapture is at the same time as the parousia. So, you know, and we all know, in those that have read the Bible know that the final confrontation between Jesus and the Antichrist is not before the tribulation, not in the middle of the tribulation, but it comes at the very end. And so the Apostle Paul here very clearly tells us that this final confrontation is at the end of the tribulation at the parousia, and the rapture is at the parousia. And actually goes through a laundry list of things that must happen first. And then just to wrap this up really quickly, because I know we're starting to get short on time, but let me turn to Matthew chapter 24, where the Lord Jesus Christ himself tells us that the rapture is at the parousia, at the end of the tribulation. You know, so in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 3, the disciples come to Jesus privately, and they ask him, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming," the Greek word parousia, "and of the end of the age?" So the disciples wanted to know when the parousia is going to be. The exact same Greek word is used there. And then the rest of the chapter goes through the wars and rumors of wars, the earthquakes, and then the abomination of desolation, all the events of the tribulation. Then it gets down to verse 27, and the Lord Jesus Christ uses this same word, where it says, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming parousia of the Son of Man." And then verse 29, we're told exactly when that's going to be. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation. I don't know why there's so much confusion. It's plain as a day. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So there Jesus is describing the rapture. He says that it happens at the parousia, and he says it's, quote, immediately after the tribulation. And, of course, these are just a few nuggets from one of the chapters in the book. I've got 37 chapters completely proving my case, unlike anything people have ever seen before. So I hope people check it out, and if my message resonates with you, I hope you help me get this message, this book, the videos, everything out to as many people as possible. Why? Because we got to wake people up. Because number one, it's going to save people's lives. Number two, it's going to save people's souls. But today, you know, we've got Christians. There's this real old episode of Seinfeld where, I don't know if you ever watched Seinfeld, but George Costanza went to a birthday party for children. And he's there, he's wandering around, and he smells smoke in the back room, and, you know, in the kitchen. So he goes back there, and he sees fire, and he yells out, "Fire, fire!" And he comes running out, he's pushing children over, he's pushing a grandmother over, and he's the first one out of the house, and he gets in all kinds of trouble. Well, this is how we're like as Christians today, where we're so obsessed with getting out of here before anything happens to us that we don't care about the billions of lost souls that are lost and headed toward hell. We're just concerned about our own safety, about getting out of here as fast as possible, not even thinking of the work that still needs to be done.
I hope you won't think I'm some sort of weirdo when I say Seinfeld. That was season 5, episode 19. The title of that was The Clown, but why would, or The Fire, I'm sorry. It was the title of The Fire. You know, why would I even know that? But yes, that depicts exactly, in my view, that rather toxic environment, that has been created by this subject, and by, well, it's more reflective too, in my estimation, on the "I've got mine, too bad for you" mentality that we're seeing a lot of people in the West, Christians, even Christians, adhering to. And it's really sad to see that happen. And wow, well said.
Yeah, that's just a fantastic, very brief summary on your book and reading through the chapters here. The Restrainer is chapter 20. And it looks like there is just so much in this book. I cannot wait to get my hands on it. Mr. Snyder, we have about 5 minutes left. Is there anything that we left out? Anything you want to talk about, promote, or
any upcoming appearances too? In your future? Anyone?
Yeah, I've been traveling a lot lately, but I don't have anything lined up immediately. I'm trying to get a little bit of rest. I'm sure I'm going to, you know, hear from some more people soon. But I've been trying to get some rest and relaxation. But you know, but there's so much work to be done. And, you know, basically, you know, we've shared a lot of hard things on this program, but I want to give people hope. And because my wife and I, we're not trying to dig a hole somewhere and hide and say, you know, try to hide from the world with all the bad things that are happening. In fact, my wife and I, we're not depressed. We don't take any pills. We believe the greatest chapters of our lives are still ahead of us. And we know things are going to be real challenging, really hard. But we're looking forward to what's ahead because we think that God has big things ahead for us and he's raising up ordinary people like you and me all over this country to do great things, to stand up. And so, you know, when the world starts going crazy, a lot of people, they're going to try to dig a hole and hide from the world and so many Christians are going to be saying, oh, send the rapture, pull us out of here. Well, you know where they're going to find me? The people are going to find me at the gates of hell trying to fight for every single lost soul that I can. And, you know, someday, you know, people are going to look back and they're going to look back on the people that stood boldly in this generation and with our swords in our hands and we faced down the New World Order. We faced down all the things that are coming and we did not bend, we did not bow, but we kept fighting to the very end. We kept standing tall for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and they're going to say, hey, these people stood up for what was right. These people stood up for the gospel, and that's how I want to be remembered.
Michael Snyder, well said. Thank you. And you know, we will stand right shoulder to shoulder with you at the gates of hell, sword in hand, fighting for the lost souls as well, because that's what this is all about, isn't it? At the end of the day, that's what we are led to do. That's what we are assigned to do. And doing anything less would be, well, we wouldn't be doing our jobs. We need to saddle for battle, people. We really do. Thanks for your gift of time tonight, and certainly extend our thanks to your lovely wife as well for sharing you with us.
And I hope we get a chance to do this again soon.
Yeah.
Oh, absolutely. Thank you guys so much for inviting me. You know, I've heard so many good things about your program for so long, and you guys have been doing such great work. And so I was excited to come on tonight, even though I know I haven't had any dinner yet. We're going to have some dinner after this. So dinner gets delayed a bit, but, you know, the chance to come on Hagman and share from my heart. Thank you guys for letting me ramble tonight. I know I kind of rambled, especially during the second hour, but to be able to come on and share with your incredible audience, because I know you guys have an incredibly high-quality audience, so many wonderful people listen to your program. To be able to share tonight is a real privilege, and I thank you for that.
God bless you, my friend. Thank you so very much, Michael Snyder.
Yeah, folks. Again, his website is theeconomiccollapseblog.com and endoftheamericandream.com. Check out his work. Yes. It's all over the internet. And check out his books. Check out his website.
Make sure you tell him thank you.
Yeah.
Send him an email of thanks and let him know that you heard him on the Hagman Report. And, of course, the archive for the program will be up on YouTube, available on Global Star, BTR, all venues. Just go to HagmanandHagman.com and you can pick it up right from there. Again, Michael Snyder was our guest. Thank you so much, sir. God bless you. Have dinner on us. Well, sorry.
thank you guys so much.
All right,
bro. Thank you.
All right. Folks, that'll do it for us tonight. Tomorrow, Paul McGuire. Oh, he's got some such.
You talked to him this week.
You were otherwise engaged, but we got a lot to talk about with Paul McGuire tomorrow. Folks, don't forget the inaugural opening or the grand opening of our store, HagmanReportStore.com. Pay a visit there. Check some things out. Pay attention to the product descriptions. That, of course, the product descriptions really are important. It provides the theme. Well, you'll get the idea. Read the product descriptions and saddle for battle. You heard Michael Snyder. I want to thank Global Star Radio Network. Thank BTR. Thank you so much, JD, Eric, the tech, Rhonda. God bless each and every one of you and all of our listeners. And, of course, Michael Snyder and Chancellor Emeritus Rob Olson.
Until tomorrow, stay safe. God bless. Have a great night.
This is the Global Star Radio Network.
The Genesis Communications Network.